Brethren, welcome back to the second segment today of our third session of the Kingdom of God seminars. The first one today we entitled Man's Only Hope for Survival, so recognizing that going forward it says that except those days be shortened, no flesh should be left alive. So man's only hope for survival really is this deliverance from our own future. And the second one, we're saying yes to God, because we said that in order to take advantage of, in order to be a part of, to become a part of this future kingdom, there's something that we have to do. We have a role to play and we have a responsibility in achieving or reaching that future. Our first potential, our first part of the segment today talked about what that vision is, what that future holds, what it looks like. But you know what, if you equate that to a snow globe, you know, there are some beautiful scenes that are put into a snow globe and you can shake them up and you can look at them beautifully and you can appreciate those. But if you can't break through that glass, if you can't become a part of that scene, it's just that. It's a pipe dream. It's just a vision that you can't be a part of. And so as we look at what this future kingdom holds, what we need to say is, how do we become part of it? What's our responsibility? What's the role today? What do I do today and tomorrow and the next day to make sure that I'm moving toward that instead of missing it? So that's our second. Who will be part of this kingdom? What does it take to be a part? What does God say is our responsibility in order to take advantage of the invitation that He makes available to us in the future? For some people that are new to the Bible and some people that are new to the teachings of the United Church of God, they may need to come to grips with some new things, with some significant changes in their lives. And that really is the reason for these seminars. You know, someone can read the Bible and they read it from whatever background they have, and they read it with whatever depth God opens their mind to. And our job is to, as it says on the plaque here, to preach the kingdom of God and to prepare a people, to make sure we're talking about this, to make sure that we're expanding on this, to make sure that our young people are catching this same vision and knowing why am I here with mom and dad? Why week after week, year after year, yes, I have some friends, but what am I here to do? What am I supposed to get out of this? And that seed begins to be planted over years and years and years. And that's what we're here to do. So how and when do we enter the kingdom of God as we start this second segment today? The Apostle Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. And we read this passage earlier today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So if we ask that question of ourselves right now, well, what do I do? Well, something has to be done because we can't get there like this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, "But we shall be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That's a great opportunity to look at and think of and recognize immortality forever. They make movies, they write books about things like that. And we've had that promise made to us. We must be transformed before we can personally become part of that kingdom. But entrance into the kingdom of God is not a birthright anymore. If you look at the Old Testament, you recognize that God worked with particular individuals. Or, you know, the Jews want to say that it's just this group, just this bloodline. It's not a nationality thing. It's not a border thing anymore. It's a heart thing. And when God gives us the opportunity and opens our minds to recognize that, wait a minute, I am not cast out of that group. I am not set apart from that group in a negative way because of what my bloodline is. I want to be a part of it. God has opened my mind to understand that the opportunity exists, and therefore I'm going to chase that one down. I'm going to tackle that, and I'm going to live this way of life. I'm going to do everything that I personally can to make sure. I know I can't qualify. I know that it's a gift. But I'm going to show God just how badly I want it by how I live. What do we need to do to begin that process, brethren? That takes us back to the words of Jesus Christ Himself we read earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close enough that we need to start reaching out and grabbing for it. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is a key part of the message of the kingdom of God, because it's repentance that is one of those first major steps in a relationship with God. And without repentance, we're cut off. We can read in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Many times people will look at the headlines. People will look at, for example, I mentioned earlier, the best of times, the worst of times. We look at what happened in Japan, what was it, just about a year ago or something, when they had that tsunami, and then, of course, the reactor and the fallout and all the destruction that happened in that island country will struggle for years to get back to where it was. And people will read those headlines, and they'll see that disappointment, and they'll see that human toll, and they'll say, where is God? How could He allow that? The answers are here. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. It says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God doesn't have that hearing problem that we spoke of earlier, when the lame shall leap, and the deaf shall hear, and the mute shall speak. But verse 2, it says, But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. It's not that He can't. It's that our performance, as we have moved from the standard and the core and the direction and the path that God has set for mankind and instructed them. What exactly is repentance? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. We know that John the Baptist prepared the way. He laid the groundwork for Jesus Christ by preaching about repentance and baptism. And if we skip down a few verses, we can read more. This is in verse 5 of Matthew 3. It says, Then the people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They had heard the message. They were pricked in their heart. They understood what they needed to do. He said, Repent, be baptized. They understood that. But then in verse 7, it changes the tone a little bit, because it says, When he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for his baptism, they heard that same word, and they wanted that same end result. And yet, he understood the people that were coming. And he makes what most people would say was a bit of a condemning statement. Forget a bit. This was pretty harsh. You offspring of vipers. You know, we read earlier where it says, Satan the devil, that serpent of old, he was kicking them hard here when he said, You children of vipers. You are living, you are acting, you are performing under the effect of Satan the devil. You're coming here just to save your skin without the real fruit, without the real character and desire to change. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. He told them that just because you come here, just because you say yes, just because you sign a ballot, just because you attend services, whatever, the fruit in your life and the repentance that is shown by the way you live is the true measure of the change that you're beginning to make toward that particular end. Therefore, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Dropping down to verse 10, he says, For even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. What's that mean? It goes on to say, And every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So when we ask what we need to do, we have this beautiful vision out there, we have this future that's been presented to us, but how do we get there? What do we need to do? What path do we need to travel? What set of rules do we need to play by in order to get there? It says that the axe lies at the root of the tree, and those that don't show fruit in their lives, those that don't pursue this by the instruction of Jesus Christ and develop the character as He had, will be cut down and cast into the fire. Those are powerful words. And if we want to flee from this wrath to come, we must repent. And whether it's somebody that's coming for the first time, as I mentioned, and they're saying, you know what, I'm just beginning to understand the pages of this Bible and I want to understand more. And they're hungry and they're excited. or whether it's somebody who's been here a lot of years, brethren, we all have to repent. Regardless of how many good deeds you've done, regardless of how many Sabbaths you've warmed one of those chairs, we all still have headway to make in our lives. And it's when we bear that fruit. It's when we grow a little bit more. That's what fruit is. Fruit is that tangible end result of growth. And again, if you garden or you watch the trees bloom in the springtime and you watch the blossoms come and then you watch the, you know, that tiny little apple start to take shape, the fruit is unusable at that point. But as it matures, as it grows, as that nutrition and that sunlight and that air and that water all contribute to the end result we want, that's what, you know, that's what he was saying here. Does your life bear the fruit that it should? We have to show by the way we live, by the fruit that is evident in our lives, that we've repented of our sins and turned to God. Each of us has to ask that question individually. Repentance starts with a long, hard, realistic look at ourselves. We can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." Now, brethren, I want to differentiate. There are really two things there. You know, if you're an auto mechanic, I'm not, but it's an analogy that we can use. You know, when you pop the hood, you can look in there and say, yep, everything's nice and shiny, looks nice and clean, okay, pop the hood. You still don't know if it'll run. You can examine, you can look, and you can be superficial about it. It goes on to say, test yourselves, and that takes more work. That's where you got to get down, you got to turn that key, and you got to push that accelerator, you got to turn those horses over and let them run. Test yourselves. A long, hard, personal, demanding, exacting look into our lives to see if we truly have that repentant fruit. It goes on to say in the second part of the verse here, it says, "Do you not realize that Christ is in you?" And there's a second part to this as well. Unless, of course, you fail that test. So you can pop the hood and look, and do you realize that Jesus Christ is supposed to be in there? But you need to push a little harder, dig a little deeper, and test yourself and see whether you pass that test or not. Each of us needs to live that each and every day a little bit. Most people in this world today think they're pretty good at heart. You know, they probably think that God's mostly okay with them. You know, I'm not a bank robber, I'm not a murderer, I'm not, you know, whomever. I'm not part of, you know, John Gotti and his crew. But mankind in our heart has an amazing ability to be self-deceptive, self-justifying. If we turn to, I'll just mention Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, shows us that the human being has a remarkable capacity to self-deceive. God tells us here, or he inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, brethren, we don't stay there. When God calls us and we begin to develop that fruit, we start to climb out of that hole that describes mankind and where they will be at the end time. Each of us becomes a better person as we try to slough off the things that don't look like Jesus Christ, and we start to pack on the things and grow the fruit and show the character that we're supposed to. But he's saying mankind has a desperately wicked heart. You might say that we have a kind of heart disease. Our heart, that center, that core, that foundation from which we think and believe has been corrupted. And we know that that corruption has come from Satan the devil, as we heard in the first one. You know, Satan has done a thorough job of confusing mankind, deceiving them, getting to think that they're okay. Jeremiah notes that we really don't even know our own heart there in Jeremiah 17. But how does God view mankind? You know, we just said that the heart can be deceitfully wicked. Paul answers that question as well by quoting from several Old Testament scriptures in Romans chapter 3. We're going to read, just very quickly, cover several different verses here from Romans chapter 3 that talks about what mankind, at their worst, really at their common, because each and every day we look at the world around us and they're, you know, we've just finished some labor union negotiations at work, and people that you get along fine think they have to put on a different face, and we argue and we fight and we wrangle and you stomp out of the room, and it's kind of all for show, but that's what people do. I want more. Give me more. You owe me more. Ultimately, we come to an agreement on what that better is, because as a company, do want to give some more. We want to make sure we've got satisfied and successful employees because we are successful by them. But human nature wants and grabs, and some more than others. But here's how Romans chapter 3 tells us that human nature can be at its worst. And there's plenty of it around us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. What were we supposed to seek first? The kingdom of God and His righteousness? There is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 11. There is none that understands. None that seeks God. All have swerved from the right path or the correct path. Every one of them has become corrupt. There is none that practices good. No, not one. And again, when you start to look at the community around you, we're going through a presidential campaign, and we go through other politics and things that happen, and you see a good deal of this going on in the world around us. As I said, though, there's also good out there, and we don't want to just always broad brush it in one direction. Verse 13 continues, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they use deceit, and the venom of asps is under their lips. Some pretty nasty things said out there. Verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and ruin are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Verse 18, reverence for God is not before their eyes. This is how God sees mankind's heart. And we've got to recognize again that we're clawing our way out. Many of us have made very successful advancements over the years. We have some beautiful and wonderful people here, but we all, each and every one of us, still has more to do. Just a few verses later, Paul writes in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And later in chapter 6, he writes that the wages of sin are death. So death, we know, is what we've earned by our performance. If you break one of my laws, you can't soften that. You can't choose which one is okay to break. When you break my laws, you have sinned, you have fallen short, and that carries with it a certain penalty. And a lot of people don't like to read those verses. They kind of grouse when they read it. Well, that's harsh. That's mean. I'm a pretty good person. How is it that I'm deserving of death? But God says, I'm going to make it crystal clear to you. This is the standard. This is the penalty for breaking it. These are the benefits for keeping it. And this is the end that you're all pointed toward. I'm going to help you get there. I'm willing to overlook this when you climb out of it. I'm willing to satisfy that. My son was sacrificed to pay those debts if you're walking forward, if you're on this path. God offers that way out, and we can read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God knows what we are, far better even than we do ourselves. And still He's offered forgiveness and that cleansing sacrifice of His Son. Why is that? We know that God desires that we might become part of His family, that we can become His children, that He can expand on the family that exists in two right now, and have that blessed opportunity to be part of that kingdom in the future. But to be part of that kingdom, we must do something. We must do what we've been leading up to here. We must repent. And we must keep repenting and making that headway. Let's take the rest of the time here today and look at the topic of repentance more closely. What is it, and what is the evidence of it in our lives? First of all, to repent means to change. Notice what Peter told the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts 3:19 we read earlier. He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's that clarification again. You repent, you're converted, you change, you move forward with a new goal in mind, and your sins can be blotted out. They can be paid. They can be erased. The word for repent here in the Greek means to change one's mind, literally to change the way we think about something. And to be converted means to turn, to change the direction of our lives. So when we recognize we've made a wrong turn, we need to change direction to get back to our target. These are key concepts in coming to understand repentance, and I'll cover them in greater detail in a little while. Point number two, under what repentance is and what it looks like in our lives, repentance means repenting not just of individual sins. Okay, I did this and I'm sorry for that. But it requires repentance, a change in the way we think, because we recognize of what we were that sinful nature actually exists in each of us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 explains that whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is, by definition, the transgression of the law. When you break God's rules, the rules and instructions by which we live this life, then we have transgressed. We have stepped across that line. The New Living Translation translates this verse as, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law. If you're living within that law, there's no problem. You're living within it, according to the rules, within the guidelines of what God has said. When you step outside that, now wait a minute, that's not what I said. That's contrary to God's law. Jesus actually explained in the Sermon on the Mount that sin goes beyond just physical acts. You know, it says if we look on a woman with lust for her, we have already committed adultery in our hearts, and if we're angry or we're hateful against others in our hearts, that's not all that different from murder. Repentance is not only a matter of turning from a particular event we've done or a thought we've had or a feeling we've had, but really changing from a way of life of what we were. There's an old saying that a leper doesn't change its spots, but in effect, that's what we need to do. We need to put on a new person. We need to put off the things that don't look like Jesus Christ. We need to change from the people we were and become better, different people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says it simply, it says the carnal mind, that fleshly mind that's focused on itself, is enmity or hostile against God. The Apostle Paul understood this very clearly. You know, we talk about being here for a long time, and in general we say, you know what, we've overcome, we've put those things behind us, and that's true. But even long after he had been baptized, he recognized that you receive God's Spirit, but there's still that internal conflict that happens. There's still that struggle when we see those old things that used to lead us to a particular thought or activity. In Romans chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse 21 through 25. Romans chapter 7, again, this is the Apostle Paul recognizing that long after he had been called and baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, that there was still a struggle within him, because there's two natures, there's two spirits now working within us. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, he says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now, that's not always true, again, but what he's saying is that, you know, so often, despite what I know and what I want and what I've committed to, I still find myself falling back into some of those old practices. I still find certain weaknesses that I have that prevent me from showing that full fruit of character that I wish I could get to, and I'm still striving to. He says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Brethren, as I said, we claw and climb and strive each day to overcome more and more and more, and we've become better at doing it according to God's instruction. But Paul there kind of lays it at its core, at its fundamental, and says, this is what reaches out to grab us each day. We talked about the fact that when Christ returns, Satan will be locked away. And that will take away from our environment one of the greatest causes of stress and concern and fault. And so it says, you know what, today that's still here. And I recognize that the world around me is still affected by him, and that rubs off on me, and that my own personal experience also comes into play. And it makes life a challenge. That's the reality of the situation. It's the truth, brethren, that we need to come to grips with. Just as it was for Paul, we struggle against the sin in a lifelong process of identifying, would it say, examine ourselves, test yourselves, in order to find what is not appropriate and move that out of our lives. 1 John 1, chapter 8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And so we honestly look at our lives each day, and we get on our knees each morning and we pray for God's guidance. You know, those people that bother me where I work, those that get under my skin, or the things that I do that get under the skin of others, Father, help me through this day to be better at withstanding the challenges and making sure I'm not the stumbling block in front of somebody else. Help us, please. Brethren, we have to recognize that we are still sinners to one degree or another. We understand that when we truly repent and are baptized, we're forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Those prior sins are paid for, but we continue to struggle each and every day to perform better as we walk down that path toward the kingdom. Another point that needs to be seen in our lives as we chase this thing called repentance is that it changes the very way that we think. We referred earlier in the message to Acts 3:19, where it says, "Repent then and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And remember that that Greek word there is translated into repentance, means to change one's mind, literally the way we think. And when I was working on the message here, that brought to mind a movie. Now, many of you know over the time through my messages that I'm kind of a dyed-in-the-wool Clint Eastwood fan. In 1982, there was a movie that he came out with, starred in and directed, named Firefox. And if you remember, he played Air Force pilot Mitchell Gant, and he was given the mission of breaking through the lines into Russia and stealing this high-tech fighter plane that they had developed. And one of the things that was so cool about this fighter plane was that with all its gadgetry and technology, which back then seemed kind of cool, but you know, with our smartphones, we have so much in our pocket now. But back in 1982, it was really a cool thing. And by wearing the particular helmet that they had, you could actually control this airplane by thought. But it had been built and programmed by the Russians. So the person that was going to steal the plane had to be able to think in Russian. And so Mitchell Gant had his grandfather or whatever was Russian, and he had grown up speaking Russian and everything else. So they picked him out as the greatest chance for success. And with the help of some, you know, undercover people and everything, he managed to get in there and he managed to steal the plane. He steals the plane and he takes off, and he's in a fight with the actual pilot, and he thinks he's knocked him out, but he didn't do a good enough job. So what happens is he's making his way there, and suddenly in the backup plane is the true Russian pilot. Well, now the dogfight starts, and under great stress in a dogfight, literally seconds from dying, he's trying to will this airplane to do what he wants. He's going, "Come on, do this, do this, do this." And suddenly he hears in his mind his instructor saying, "You need to think in Russian. This thing is programmed in Russian. You need to think." And you kind of see him close his eyes for just a second. You hear his voice, not saying anymore, but you hear his voice, and you hear Russian. And suddenly the plane does exactly what he wants, and he's successful. That's what we effectively need to do. We need to change the way we think, because the life we want to get to is programmed in a different way. When we repent, when we change the way we think, you can think about that particular story as a way to say, "Wait a minute, I need to stop, and I need to get rid of the conditioning that has been part of this life, and I need to think differently." And when we do that, we bear the fruit that we need to going forward. Repentance means changing the way we think. Repentance then requires changing how we live. It says, "Repent and be converted." To be converted means to change direction, to change the course of our lives. You know, to change the old self to a new way and follow God and strive to please Him in everything we do. What did Jesus Christ say was that first and great commandment? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Repentance is more than a half-hearted change. And it says, you know what? Examine yourself. Pop the hood. It's more than simply popping the hood. It's testing ourselves. It's digging down in behind all that and finding the problem that's keeping that engine from running properly. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes a Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." There has to be change and then obvious growth that shows us that change has taken place. "He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We see that symbolized by baptism here in 2 Corinthians as well as in Romans 6. It says the old person, the old self, is pictured as being buried in a watery grave, and that's where that old person stays. A new person rises out of that water, one that's committed to living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ and His disciples and the words of God, living differently, transformed by Jesus Christ, recognizing that that debt has been paid. The old things, the old person, they've passed away. And when we truly repent and turn to God, we effectively turn our life over to Him for His purpose. We recognize that we have an ongoing responsibility to perform, to live our lives according to that model, but we allow God to rule in our lives. Our next point is that repentance involves complete and unconditional surrender to God. Notice how Jesus Christ put it to some who thought they might want to follow Him. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters, or even life more than me, he can't be my follower." He can't really be my follower. Because it says to seek first. When you have your list of priorities and it includes all those things and more, what's number 1 and 2 and 3? And it says, if you put all these things in front of me, you're distracted. And you're following all these other things of life, and you're running down that path, and you're running off that side of the path that I have chosen for you. He says it again in verse 33, and he expands on the concept with a parable in chapter 18. Repetition is a powerful way of making a point. And here we get it three times. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read a passage here, this parable. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" How do I get to that kingdom of God? I like what it looks like. I like what it sounds like. I want that immortality concept that they make movies about and write books about. Dropping down to verse 20, Jesus told him, he says, "You know the commandments." He knew who this person was. He knew that. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Verse 21, and he said, "All these things," this ruler said, "all these things I have kept from my youth." He was feeling pretty good about it. But Jesus Christ knew. He had that ability to see inside and say, well, wait a minute. He's dealing superficially at this point. He's asking for the simple answer. And when the simple answer didn't get there, he was kind of setting him up here. Verse 22, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" It's a little tougher. You've popped the hood and you've examined, but you haven't really gone deeper and tested yourself. You still lack one thing. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." I know what your list of priorities includes. And you've put far too many things in front of me. Despite the fact you've done these good things, you're not seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God and its righteousness because you're distracted. You need to take those distractions out of your life. You need to make them secondary to the real goal. In verse 23, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He had many distractions in front of Christ, in front of the kingdom as priorities. And his heart was very heavy with the fact of having to reprioritize his life. Brethren, if we're going to repent, if we're going to change, if we're going to change the way we think and change the direction or the course of our lives, we need to be willing to do it totally. Will we accept the challenge from God and change our lives to follow Him? Each one of us has to answer that individually. But here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 55, Isaiah 55, and verse 7. You know, we've talked about the fact that a lot of people think they're pretty good, and those of us that have been a part of the church for any period of time, we have made some headway. We have made some serious headway, and God's happy with that. But in Isaiah 55, 7, regardless of where you sit on that spectrum of repentance and how good a person you might feel like, Isaiah 55, 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy." God will have mercy on him. "Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When we're willing to make those greater degrees of change in our life according to God's teaching and the way we know we should perform, God will abundantly pardon and bless. In the most basic of terms, we're told here to repent, to turn from our own ways and thoughts and turn toward God and His ways. And when we do that, He is ready, willing, and able to forgive. But the choice is up to you and to me. Repentance, brethren, is one of those most important steps that we can make in this life. It's that key first step in what is truly a transformational experience. It can change our life now by giving us a peace of mind that we'll find no other place, but because it promises to us a future that can be found no other place. It provides a confidence and a purpose, knowing why we're here on this earth and what the future holds, and that beautiful vision inside that snow globe that we know we can unlock by walking that path. We're told that Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that His saints will rule with Him. With God's help, we will change our minds, will change the way we think, will change the course and direction of our lives to follow the Father and Jesus Christ wherever their path leads. Ultimately, that path leads us right into the kingdom of God and that glorious kingdom we've heard so much about and read about in the first session today and in previous sessions of these seminars. Will you and I be a part of that? Will we be there? We can be. We need to be thankful that we have a loving and patient God who has put up with the many shortcomings of mankind down through the ages and with us individually when we fall off that path, when we fall back into some of our old practices. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men concern or count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What did we read of earlier when He said the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming out? He knew the character of those people. And He said, "Boys, you got a long way to go. I know that your hearts aren't truly in this. You're just looking for a get-out-of-jail-free card." But He wishes, as it says here, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, yours and mine, to free us from the death and the price that we needed to pay. God is preparing a people and a church, those that will walk forward with Him today and reach into, walk into, boldly into that kingdom of God. God is looking for us to grow and to change and to overcome, and it's through that process of repentance that He comes to know our true character. Jesus Christ said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Brethren, our next seminar will be scheduled in a few months, and there we'll talk about what it means to truly believe in the gospel and to act on what that means.